Welcome everyone here this morning, especially one of our visitors we have, and all visitors, well, but especially Grant Mulligan. He's the son of Noah Mulligan. I've known Noah for a long time, and so it's good to see him, and haven't seen his mom in a long time, and haven't seen Grant in a long time. I think it's about 20 years or so. So we both look a little different, you know, if I remember each other looking. And but we're glad he's here, and he ends up in Folsom where his mom, again, she used to be in Napa for a number of years, was in the real estate business, and finally retired and moved to Folsom, so we're glad he's here. I want to thank Jim for leading the song he just sang, Count Your Blessings. Sometimes we get kind of down and out about what we see going on in this world and all the evil around about us, but if you count your blessings, you won't have time to be worried about all the other evil things that we see people involved in and doing. So I challenge every one of us as often as necessary to count your blessings, because you can't count them all. There's so many. There's just so many to count. And so Paul, when he wrote to the Ephesians, he said over in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, that all spiritual blessings are in Christ. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So those who are obedient to God, those who are Christians, as the Bible defines it, have many blessings to be thankful for. So we want to always count our blessings, remember those blessings that we have, so that we will serve God in the best possible way. This morning, I want you to take your books and songbooks and turn them to number 113. You'll see the song there entitled, Grace Reaches Me. As Grace Reaches Me tonight, I want to remind everyone that our singing, so we'll meet tonight at 6 and sing, and I plan on leading this song. I've led it before here, and it's a good song. So when we look at the words of this song, they go like this: deeper than the ocean and wider than the sea is the grace of the Savior for sinners like me, sent from the Father, and it thrills my soul just to feel and to know that His blood makes you whole. In verse 2, higher than the mountains and brighter than the sun, it was offered at Calvary for everyone. Grace of treasures, and it's mine today. Though my sins were as scarlet, He has washed them away. His grace reaches me. Yes, His grace reaches me. He goes on to say, then, in the course of this, now I'm under His control, and I'm happy in my soul, just to know that His grace reaches me. We want to always live in such a way that we're beneficiaries of God's grace. So, our lesson this morning, when we see the title of the song, it says, His grace reaches me, but the title of our lesson is, Where God's Grace Will Not Reach. So we need to understand the limit of God's grace. So if we think about this, you know, salvation involves both man and God, doesn't it? Grace is God's part, and the grace and mercy of God has been extended to all men through the fact that He gave His only begotten Son. Over in John chapter 3, verse 16, we see where John said that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So we saw last week the powerful nature of this passage. And see, it represents the greatest power for God. God's the greatest power. It represents the greatest emotion He so loved. It represents the greatest measure He loved the world. It represents the greatest gift that He gave His only begotten Son. It represents the greatest invitation, He said, that whosoever believeth on Him. And it represents the greatest blessings, that they should not perish. It represents the greatest reward that have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So God has extended his grace to all men. And over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, Paul says, for the love of God constrains us, because he's us judged. If one died for all, then we're all dead. So Jesus came to die for the world. He didn't come to condemn the world. The world's already condemned, because all men have sinned. As we look at Romans chapter 3, verse 22, he said, even though the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So we're saved by God's grace, but not God's grace alone, because man has a part, doesn't he? Man has a part in this salvation that God provides. Man must respond to God's spiritual provisions. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, Paul says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we must hear God's word. Then in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 2, Paul says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, whom also we have access by faith into this grace. He said, notice that. We have access by faith into this grace, wherein we can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Verse 6 through 8, Paul said, therefore, when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet for a victor, for a good man would some even dare to die. But God commends his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Then in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, Paul said there that we walk by faith and not by sight. We can't walk by our own opinions, by our own faces, but we walk by the faith that was delivered, that was once delivered, as Jesus said over in Jude, verse 3. Then in Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, Paul said there, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. He said, for the just shall live by faith, so we're justified by his grace through faith. Then in Galatians chapter 3, verse 22-29, Paul says there, but the scripture has concluded all our understanding, that the promise by the faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, set up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law is our schoolmaster, bringing us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under schoolmaster. And he went on to say, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ, have been in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for all one in Christ Jesus. If you be Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heir according to the promise, that spiritual promise, and that promise that was made to Abraham over in Genesis chapter 12. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 38, he said, now the judge shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. He said, but we, that is, those who live or are justified by faith, are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. We see the evidence of the need for man to have faith in God's Word. I'm always impressed when I read Hebrews 11. Think about all the faithful of old there. I mean, just so many. So as we think about that, we see expression by faith all through that chapter. That occurs some 15 times in Hebrews 11. So the writer talks about the faith of Abel, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, of Jephthah, of David, also Samuel, and the Israelites, who were brought out of the land of Egypt and the prophets. But notice verse 33 through 39, as we see the extent and what some had to go through in order to serve God, and beginning at verse 33, Hebrews chapter 11. The text says there, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to fight, flight the armies of aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tormented or tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might attain a better resurrection. And others had cruel, or trial of cruel mockings and scourging, yea, moreover, a bond and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, or sawn in two. They were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute and afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. Were we worthy of thee that had great faith? Did we walk in a way that's worthy in the sight of God? We need to. We want to talk about how God's grace, where it will not reach. What will not reach. See, God's grace will not reach the disobedience. Why is that? Because we must obey His commands. In Jude verse 4 and 5, Jude said there, he said, for there were certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to the condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, turning the grace of God into lewdness and wantonness, denying the only God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I'll therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord saved, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, after destroyed them that believe not. So it's incumbent upon us to believe God's word and obey it. John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. And if we don't keep his commandments, then it shows that we do not love him. Then John 14, or 15, verse 10, Jesus said, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept your Father's commandments, and abide in his love. As we think about what Paul wrote to those in Corinth, we need to understand that we need to heed the examples of those of old who fell, like those in the wilderness who fell. And Paul encourages Corinthians to think about this. He reminds them of how those in the wilderness, they had Christ guiding them, and they were baptized under Moses and in the cloud of the sea. And he said, now these were, beginning at verse 6, now these things are our examples. She's intent we should not lust after evil things, they also lusted. These are the idolaters, and were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drank up and rose up to play when Aaron made the calf, golden calf. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell on one day 3,000 and 20,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of the serpents. Neither murmured ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. And all these things happened unto them, for examples to us, that they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he stand take heed, lest he fall. Then he said, there is no temptation taking you, but such is common to man. He will not suffer you or allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make up a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So whatever temptation we face, there's a way out. God has provided a way out. We just got to be looking for it. We have to believe and obey God's word so that we can overcome various temptations. And remember these examples that we have in the scriptures. And remember how Paul said over in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, they're written for our learning, aren't they? That we through the patience that comes from the scriptures might have hope. So those who are not disobedient, God's grace will not, those who are disobedient, God's grace will not reach them. Well, God's grace will not reach those who seek to be saved by the law of Moses. There are many in the New Testament days that thought that. They thought to be justified by the law of Moses. Justification by the law of Moses demanded perfection. But Paul said in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, he says, for as many as are the works of the law, are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. We've said already, the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. They, the apostles, they engaged in a pretty heated discussion over in Acts chapter 15. There are those men who are saying that except one is circumcised after the manner of Moses, cannot be saved. So there was a heated discussion about that. And it was described this way, as no small dissension. And that was a big squabble about that, a big heated discussion. The various ones, Peter spoke, James spoke, and others spoke. And they wrote a letter. They wrote a letter to the apostles. They came to the apostles, and beginning at verse 21, it says, Then please that the apostles and elders of the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, Silas, chief men among the brethren, and they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles, elders, and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. So as much as we have heard that certain went out from us have troubled you with words subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised to keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. They said, we didn't command that. That wasn't revealed. That was not revealed in the gospel. They did not give it. Men brought that in. Men who converted the gospel brought that in. And Paul addressed that in Galatians chapter 1, all through Galatians, didn't he? And when I'm said, seeing good and being assembled with one accord to send chosen men unto you, with our beloved Paul, Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who also will tell you the same thing by now. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from meat offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye do well, fare ye well. So we see in verse 10 there that they were told in Acts chapter 15, verse 10, it says this, now, one tenth ye got to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. So they added something that shouldn't have been added. Put a yoke requirements upon them that the apostles and brethren said, we gave you no such commandment. So many have added to God's word and abused God's word. See, following the law of Moses severed ones from Christ or from God. Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, he said, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not again entangled with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I call upon you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he's a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Fallen from grace. Think about that. So the law, keeping the law, would not save anyone. Well, what about those who do not believe? Now, the Jews were saved by faith and grace, just like the Gentiles. Go back to Acts chapter 15, verse 11. It says, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we should be saved even as they. See, the jailer and his household. The jailer and his household, they were saved by faith, weren't they? But not faith only. We go back to Acts chapter 16 and look at the Philippian jailer. We go back to verse 31, where when he brought them out, and he asked Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I shall be saved in my house. And that wasn't the end of it, was it? We have went over a Baptist tract that cited this passage, and they stopped right there. Was it just, what were they to believe? Believe what? What were they to believe? Well, they told them what to believe. And they spake it to him, verse 13, and they spake it to him, the word of the Lord, and all that were in his house. And they took him the same night, hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his house straightway. So the jailer's house was saved by faith, but not faith alone. You're obedient to the words of truth that Paul and Silas spoke to them, so that we know, again, faith is man's part, grace is God's part. And Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith. Through faith. Not by grace alone, but by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. While the gospel or grace of God will not reach those who refuse this teaching, that the gospel must be learned. We must learn it. We must understand the meaning of it. And over in John chapter 6, verse 44-45, Jesus said this. He said, no man can come to me except the Father that sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. He said it was written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. So who are those that come to the Lord? Those who have heard and have learned of the Father. They come unto him. So we must hear and learn of God's word. Paul said in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, he said, the grace of God teaches us. But the grace of God teaches us how to live acceptably to God. We must learn that. We must abide by it. Paul said, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So we have to learn that. We have to accept it. We have to live by it. Notice how he described the grace of God. He said, the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. The gospel has been delivered to all men. Jesus said to go and preach the gospel to all the world. And Jesus died for all the world, didn't he? Extended to all men. See, a perverted gospel will not save. Paul talks about this in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Also I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that calls you into the grace of Christ into another gospel. He said, which is not another, which is not the same. It's not the one we preach. He said, but there be some that trouble you and will pervert the gospel of Christ, those that brought in circumcision. That's the problem. Today we have others that add things on the gospel of Christ and pervert it in doing so. He said, but though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, and you let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that he have received, let him be accursed. So Paul included himself in that definition, didn't he? He said, even if I come preach something different than what I originally preached, you don't be. Except you reject it. Well, Paul didn't do that, did he? And he warned others. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you, and we have received, let him be accursed. We must obey the pure and simple gospel. We have warning about those who don't. And one must obey the gospel in order to be recipients of God's grace. Paul, when he wrote to those in Thessalonica, he said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 79, he said, and you who are troubled rest with us, or those who are being persecuted, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, and flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, and from the glory of power. Notice they will see the Lord's vengeance. They won't see his glory, his awesomeness. They will see his vengeance. Those who obey not the gospel of God. And then he said in beginning in verse 10 there, he said, when he shall come to be glorified in the saints and to be admired in them that believe, because their testimony among you was believed in that day. So his saints, those who believed him, those who obeyed him, those who admired his teaching, they'll be glorified as the Lord is glorious. He said, wherefore we also pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness, and the work of faith with power, with the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and be glorified in you, and ye in him, according to the grace of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. According to the grace. So the grace reveals that those who receive his teaching will see the vengeance of the Lord. Next, the grace of God will not reach those who refuse to repent. We cannot continue in sin. And Paul addressed this, didn't he? Over Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. He said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That shows that we must not be servants of sin. We all sin, and Christians do sin. But we can't be persistent in that. He said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? He said, in verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him in baptism, by baptism into death, but like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life, or to put on that new man. Paul talked about that in that chapter. Talked about how he was thankful that they were, he said, the servants of sin. He said, but you have obeyed from the heart that form or pattern of teaching which was delivered to you, being then made free from sin. You became the servants of righteousness. Over in St. chapter verse 12, or verse 13, it says, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto God, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. He said, for sin shall not have dominion over you. When we dwell in God's grace, we'll not be the servants of sin, we'll be the servants of righteousness. See, God demands repentance. Remember, he told his apostles to dwell in Jerusalem there, and they would receive the Holy Spirit, and their repentance and forgiveness of sins will be increased beginning at Jerusalem. Turn to Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 46. He said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to arise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, referring to the day of Pentecost, when the gospel would be revealed and it would be taught to all that were present there by the apostles. Some said, man, brother, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. See, Paul said there that when he was in Athens, that the times of the sickness, God winked up and now commands all men everywhere to repent. Who does that lead on? Not a one, does it? Everywhere, all men everywhere. Why? Why do you need to repent? He said, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given the strength unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead, referring to Jesus, who would judge us by his word. John chapter 12, verse 48. He'll be the righteous judge. And we hear of all sorts of court cases today and judgments that are made that are just wrong. Totally upside down. The Lord will get it right. He'll right all wrongs. And his judgment will be a just and righteous judgment. So we need to understand that repentance involves that regret and that change of mind and action or direction. We studied last week Luke 15, the prodigal son who said that he would go back to his father Everybody turn over to that real quick. Just see the actions he took. In Luke chapter 15, verse 17, it says, and when he came to himself, he came to a realization that the place where he was not where he wanted to continue. He was at the bottom of the barrel, you might say. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare and perish of hunger? I will rise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I stand against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son, and make me as one of thy hired servants. What if he just said that but never did it? Had he repented? He changed his mind, but he never changed his course. He never changed his actions. But what did he do? No, that's the next verse. And he arose and came to his father. When he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him and ran and fell on him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I stand against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring here the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and the shoes on his feet, and bring here the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and was alive again, he was lost and was found, and they began to be merry. So we see what the son did, didn't he? He changed his mind, didn't he? Changed himself, changed his actions, the direction. He went back to his father. And that's what Paul taught. As he so stated when he was before King Agrippa, he said in Acts chapter 26, that, I'm getting behind here. Let me back up here. In Acts chapter 26, verse 20, Paul said he showed them first of Damascus and at Jerusalem, and said all the coasts of Judea and to the Gentiles, that they should recant and turn to God. And do works neither worthy of repentance. The one who fails or refuses to repent will not see God's grace. Then the one who will not obey God will not see his grace. We cannot just practice sin because we are under grace. Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verse 15 through 18, he said, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Remember what question he answered in verses 1 and 2. So what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, here again he asked a similar question, and he said, God forbid. He says, know you not that whom you yield yourself service to obey, the service you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the service of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. Being then made free from sin, then when they obeyed from the heart the pattern of teaching, the gospel, then they were made free from sin. Now Paul, the Hebrew writer, talked about how continued sin insults the grace of God and disparages God's grace. In Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 26, the writer said, if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy unto two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, notice, what greater punishment, suppose ye, shall be thought worthy, he has trodden underfoot the Son of God, and count the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and done despite the Spirit of grace. When we sin willfully, we despise God's grace. Very serious, isn't it? We need to never do that. And Paul, or the Hebrew writer, went on to say in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 and 15, that we're to follow peace of all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligent, he said, lest any man fail or fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. That word fail comes from a Greek word that means by implication to be inferior, generally to fall short, or to come behind or come short, or be destitute, or the lack, or the suffering need of being one, to be worse than, according to Strong. So we must not fail in God's grace. Next, we need to understand that those who are not humble will not see the grace of God. James does, but he giveth more grace to the humble. So God, he resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Notice. James said, but James 4 verse 6, he said, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resists the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted, mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves, and the sight of God, and he will lift you up. So, great humility is here. We had a lesson a while back on humility. We need to understand that God wants people who possess a humble and contrite spirit. Isaiah says, for he saith, the high and lofty, one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, referring to God. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of humble, of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. The psalmist David, when he confessed his sin with Bathsheba over in Psalm chapter 51, verse 16, he prayed to God. He said in verse 16 and 17, is this for thou desirest not sacrifice? Else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. Does the sacrifice of God are broken spirit and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. So as people of God, the elect, according to God's grace, are to put on that humility. Paul said, put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So we must be humble in God's sight. Then those who are not baptized into Christ, they will not be a recipient of God's grace. Now Jesus commanded baptism to be sent his disciples out, telling them to go into all the world and preach the gospel, didn't he? Baptizing them or making disciples out of them and teaching them to observe all things which I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Mark 15, verse 15, he said to the disciples of all the world, and said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. See, all spiritual abundance are in Christ. And Paul said we're baptized into Christ, didn't he? Go over to Galatians chapter 3. We read some of this already. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul wrote the Galatians and warned them that the law was once their schoolmaster. They were baptized into Christ, he told them. See, before faith came, he said they were shut up under the law. The law was a schoolmaster bringing them to Christ. They were no longer under a schoolmaster after faith was delivered, after the faith came. And he said that they were the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. He said, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Those that were in Christ were those who were baptized into Christ. See, all Jews were made one in Christ Jesus. And we then become a spiritual seed of Abraham, don't we? We're the spiritual seed of Abraham. Because we're saved by grace through faith. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, beginning at verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, yet, or 2, verse 5, hath he quickened us together with Christ by grace that you say it's your faith. And has raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Notice, in Christ. That in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, but is a gift of God, not of works, of any should boast. So in conclusion, we cannot be presumptuous about the created with God's grace. And what Jude said in Jude verse 3. He said, beloved, I give all diligence to write you the common salvation with me for me to write in you. And exhort you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered. Why? He said, for. Is that word exhort again? For there are certain men crept down aware who were before of all ordained this condemnation. Ungodly men turn the grace of our God into lasciviousness, denying the only Lord and our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I will put you therefore in remembrance that you once did this. How does the Lord, having saved the people out of Egypt, out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believe not? So we must learn, believe, repent, and humbly obey God. We cannot earn salvation by perfection. This is evident by what Paul or John wrote in 1 John chapter 7, verse 9. John said, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ has come cleansed us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So all Christians do sin. And we must repent of sin and not persist in it. So God's grace will be extended to us. So, we've been talking about it, and all this morning, every point we made, talked about how we will not reach the grace of Christ. But now, God's grace will reach some. Who's that? We'll reach the alien sinner who hears the gospel. We'll reach the alien sinner who believes the gospel. The one who repents of their sins. The one who confesses Jesus Christ as Lord. And the one who is baptized in water for the midst of sins. See, the grace of God will reach the erring child of God who repents and prays. Over in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, remember, John said, if we confess our sins, his faithful and just forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Remember what Simon the sorcerer was told to do. He was told to repent and pray, perhaps to follow thine heart, may be forgiven thee. Indeed, if that's where I perceive God and resolve all the bitterness and bonds and make it. And he said, pray for thee, that none of these things shall come upon me, as you mentioned. We must pray to God for forgiveness. And the grace of God will reach Christians who are faithful unto death. Be thou faithful unto death. John said in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, I'll give thee the crown of life. He said that in the face of those who are being persecuted and martyred because of what they believe. Because they believe Christ. Because they love Christ's fold. So, we selected a song, and Tim's going to lead it. So, if there's anyone here this morning who desires to respond to the Lord's gracious call, we urge you to do so. As together we stand with Tim. Song's going to let's show Tim.